Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
We're up to righteousness today. These are our principles. Principles are things we will stand for, fight for, live for, and die for. And most people have a set of principles, but they don't write them down. They don't sort of, on a conscious level, own them. Most people like truthfulness, right? I mean, no one likes a liar. So many of us would call truth a principle, a personal principle. But every now and then we find ourselves in a situation where truth is inconvenience. And so it shifts from being a principle more to a preference. You know, it's a good thing to be honest and tell the truth, but you can't always do it. And so what we want to do is acknowledge these things are not preferences, they're principles. And we'll stand for them when it's inconvenient. We'll stand for them, we'll fight for them, we'll live for them. And, you know, as Paul says, is we daily die to ourselves. So we should be every single day be prepared to die to what we want, to see unity in the church, to see truth spoken to each other, to see hope built up in the church. Expend ourselves so we see love and faith and the gospel. Do you know what I'm saying? So as we speak about righteousness today, I'm not speaking about righteousness as a preference as much as an absolute diehard principle for our lives. You know, our cultures change language, and then languages change the meaning of words. You know, when we were kids, when you said it was cool, it meant you had to put a jacket on. But when I grew up, when it meant it was cool, it had a skateboard or some sticker attached to it. You know what I mean? Remember when Michael Jackson came along? He's bad. Right? Well, bad used to mean no good. But when Michael Jackson came along, bad meant good. Right? So languages can be a little bit confusing. And so we've got this word righteous now. It's kind of made its word into the modern language. It's totally righteous, dude. Huh? True? What in the world does righteous even mean? Like you ask a 16-year-old, what does righteous mean? And they'll say, good. Like how many words can you use to mean good? Righteousness has a meaning. And righteousness is good. But righteousness has a meaning, an actual meaning in and of itself. So what does it mean? It simply means to be straight. So let's just think about the word straight. It means straight, correct, true, right, right? This is what it actually means to be righteous, to be right. You know, when you build a wall, there's two things you've got to consider when you build a wall, how straight it is and how true it is, how plumb it is. And every single deviation from straight or plumb or true creates a weak point in the wall. Because when you've got pressure load-bearing on those walls, you've got this ability for that weak point to pop out and the wonderful wall you built just comes crashing down. And it's no different to the principle in our lives. As we build our lives, every deviation from straightness and truth, plumb, creates a weak point in our lives. Simple? Righteousness is not theoretical. Righteousness is not philosophical. Righteousness is not something that's just relegated to all the religious people. Righteousness is one of the most practical things we can talk about because remember, righteousness means right. Let's remove all the religious concepts and all your preconceptions about the word righteous. Let's understand the word means to be right. And inside the context of what we're talking about today, it means to be right with God, right with others, and wait for it, right with yourself. Do you know we have a lot of contradiction in ourselves? Where we have a social expectation, a religious expectation, a family expectation, and it conflicts with what and who we are. We can pretend to be what we're not. What righteousness does means you become a whole person. No more being fake, no more pretending. You become whole. Righteousness will make a way for you to move forward in your life without those contradictions. So we're not talking about theory, we're talking about the most practical way to live, which is to live right. And like all of our other principles, of course, righteousness has a cost. But let me tell you, the benefits far outweigh the cost when it comes to righteous living. Ask anyone that's ever known the truth, known God, then walked away and lived their own life, and then come back to God and lived with God again. Asked them if they thought it was a good idea to walk away from God. Like at the time, it seemed like a good idea. But when you walk away and you come back, when you leave what's right in order to pursue what's wrong, it costs you. Now, you might argue it costs you to stay over here in the right side. But what it's cost you is a lot of pain and agony and regret and remorse and anger and scars and broken relationships. So the question is, does it cost? You bet. But does the cost outweigh the benefit? I say, well and truly, the benefit outweighs the cost. If you choose to live a right life, you can save yourself getting things in your life that you're going to regret later on. Did you know the number one tattoo? Born loser. I reckon you'd regret that. Well, I sure would. Number one tattoo, born loser. So, why should we be righteous? Why shouldn't we sin? Why should we feel bad when we sin? Now, of course, we're all Christians in the room, so we'll give our religious response. He says, well, it offends God. Well, I guess it does offend God, right? But really, is that the reason to not sin? I don't want to offend God. Let me tell you something. God is not put out by your unrighteousness. You are put out by your unrighteousness. God doesn't fall off his throne when you sin. You fall off yours when you sin. God doesn't lose his way when you sin. You lose your way when you sin. God doesn't lose his joy when you sin. You lose your joy when you sin. God doesn't lose relationships when you sin. You lose relationships when you sin. It is to your benefit that you live straight, that you live true, that you live right. Can we please stop thinking God is some killjoy who loves rules for rules' sake? God gave us a wonderful book of rules for your benefit. Don't sleep around. Oh, he's such a killjoy. Why do you think we have so much sexual problem on our planet at the moment? Why do you think we've got things like AIDS that are eradicating innocent children because the parents can't control themselves? This is why the God says, do not have sex outside of marriage. Oh, killjoy. No. Trying to keep you safe, trying to keep your marriage healthy, trying to keep competition out of the marriage. The exclusive thing that's meant to be beautiful stays beautiful for your entire marriage. God doesn't want you drinking and getting drunk. Oh, he's such a killjoy. That's to stop you getting a stupid tattoo when you're drunk. It's to stop you from falling over and hurting yourself, from smashing into something in your car. God's not a killjoy. God's given us rules for our benefit. When God tells us to live righteously, it's not so we can be a bunch of prudes sitting in a corner, poking a finger at everybody. It's so that we can stand bright and everyone goes, I want to live like them. That's the idea of righteousness, is that our lives should exemplify something that others envy, that somebody actually wants to be a Christian because they observe our lives and go, wow, I want that. I'm tired of being guilty. I'm tired of being sneaky. I'm tired of worrying about getting caught. We're not talking about a religious concept, even though we're bringing it into the context of the Christian life. We're talking about living right for your benefit. Let's talk about a few of the benefits. Psalm 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves the righteous. His countenance beholds the upright. You want to have God's affection, God's attention, and his face looking at you and shining upon you? Be righteous. Psalm 33 verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praises from the upright is beautiful. God thinks you're singing this morning, even if you're tone deaf and you can only sing one note. He thinks it's beautiful if you're righteous. I swear God is tone deaf when he hears some of us singing, yet he delights in it. He doesn't care about the sound. He cares about what's in the heart. If you are righteous, it doesn't matter how terrible you play the guitar or the piano or you bang a drum and you can't keep a beat. Nobody, the person next to you might care, but God does not. He says, there's a righteous child of mine. I love that sound. Psalm 37, verse 18 to 19 says, for the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. If you're unsatisfied in life, do you know why? Probably because there's a bit of unrighteousness in you. Yet let's cut through it and get to the point. We need to live right. So if you want a bit of satisfaction in your life, if you want the confidence that your inheritance won't just end with you, that there is an eternity, that you will be part of eternity, live righteously. Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Who'd like a little bit more happiness, a bit of gladness? Live righteously. Another Psalm 140, verse 13. For surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, this is to God. The upright shall dwell in
your presence.
You know, for those of us who are Christians in the room, you've got this relationship with God and sometimes you feel distant. This may come as a surprise, but God has not pulled away from you. You've pulled away from him. You know, we crave to be in his presence. Once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you crave it. And so if you want to be in his presence, you have to have a righteous standing with him in order to be close to him. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come upon the workers of iniquity. You want a bit of strength in your life? You want a bit of resolve? You want a bit of something oomph to carry you through when things are going terrible? Righteous living. It's Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Do you know why Australia is such a mess at the moment? We've given over to unrighteousness. Okay, but it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. You know, it wouldn't take a lot for Australia to get back on its feet. It would take a group of people like this to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. That's what it takes. You know, we often do the humble ourselves and pray thing, but it's the turning from our wicked ways that we just sort of think, let's negotiate that. No, our nation will be exalted when we live righteously. Proverbs 15:19, the way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is like a highway. That's enough. I could keep going. That's just a few Proverbs and Psalms. I could give you hundreds of verses that will explain the benefits of living right, straight life, no shame, no guilt. Don't put your hands up. Are you feeling a little bit guilty about anything in life right now? That could be gone. That could be eradicated and you can never feel it again if you live uprightly, if you live righteously. All that regret, all that remorse, you can leave it right here and walk out and never have it again. Live uprightly, live righteously, and it doesn't come back. The benefit of righteousness is that you'll be right with God. The benefit of righteousness is you'll be right with others. The benefit of righteousness is that you'll be right with you. The old system of delivering righteousness was in the Bible. We see the Old Testament, the giving of the law. And of course, the underlying principle is that animal sacrifice, the animal vicariously dies for the sinner. So I sin. And God's principle is if you sin, you deserve to die. Sounds heavy, but that's God's, his rule. He says, you deserve to die. So rather than me die, what the Old Testament allowed me to do was to grab a goat, and the priest would do this sacrifice, and my sins would be transferred onto the goat, and the goat would take the price for me. Its blood would be shed instead of mine. Got it? And of course, that didn't work, because what it allowed people to do was sin and just keep buying goats and killing goats. Didn't change the heart. And so the Jesus comes along, was the original idea, mind you, but Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to lay my life down. And if you put your sin onto me, I'll let you go righteously. I will exchange my life. I'm not some dumb four-footed animal that roams around eating grass. I'm just like you. And I will choose to give my life that you can live. That's the new system. So the old system failed, not that the system was no good, but the people using it were no good. You know, in Philippians 3, Paul talks about, he says, that system that allowed me to feel righteous, the law, it birthed self-righteousness in me. So that law that was for my good actually killed me because it produced another problem. There's nothing wrong with the law. It was me. There's something fundamentally wrong with me. But when Jesus came and died for us and gave his life, it's intended to change our life. It's intended to change something. When you stop and think about an innocent person dying for your sin, it's something's meant to happen to you. And if it doesn't, you haven't had the revelation. It just means you've joined a church or you've responded to an altar call. You've started some religious behaviors. No, something has to change when you realize Jesus died for you. It was your sin, not only that he paid for, it was because of your sin that he had to die. When you have that revelation, Jesus would not have to have come if I wasn't a sinner. It might start to impact you. So Jesus provides us with righteousness. Righteousness was at a scale, 0 to 100, 100 being far out of my reach. God's expectation is 100% righteousness, perfection, moral perfection. Most of us, by our own standard, would be maybe 1%, maybe 2% for the super-duper religious types, but nowhere near God's standard. And so what we do is we spend our time trying to reach this standard. That's not God's idea. I want to explain it to you so you get it. God's idea is 100%. Our idea is down here. We have this revelation. There's a shortfall. And he goes, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to put you at 100%. I want you to confess your sin and repent, and I'm going to pick you up from 1% and I'm going to make you 100% right. There's nothing to strive for, nothing to achieve. My righteousness is given to you. You see, this is the message in Christianity that changes the world, and it's so different from every other so-called faith. Every single faith means you have to rise to some expectation. Any wonder people hate the idea of religion? That constant whipping of yourself to try and make some angry God happy. Listen, this is a happy God. He doesn't want to whip you. He's already allowed Jesus to be whipped. He's already allowed Jesus' body to be broken. Jesus was bled dry so that you and I could be taken from 1% righteousness to 100% righteousness in a simple act of confession and repentance. You can be right here today. I don't care if you're a killer. My point is, God's economy works like this. You're worth nothing. My son is worth everything, and I'm going to let him take your punishment, and I'm going to elevate you to where he is, where he should have been, where he always was. He's giving that, transferring, imputing that righteousness to you. Confession and repentance is not how you attain righteousness. It's how you receive it. A simple act of confession and repentance is not works. It's simply like opening up a door and going, if that's what you say, I'm having it all. You want to be righteous? That's how you do it. Well, God, I've sinned and I'm turning from that, and I'm allowing you to declare me righteous, though I know I don't deserve it. I'm accepting what Jesus has done in taking my place, taking my 1% righteousness, my 99% filth, and dying for it, and putting me at 100% righteous. Right? That's the gospel. Righteousness is not something you strive for. It's something that's given to you. And that indwelling Holy Spirit that continues to convict you of sin, that's not condemnation. Men bring condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, because what he's trying to do is, when you fall short again, he's trying to encourage you to maintain the righteousness that's been given to you. There's no working for it. You are never more righteous than the moment you give your life to God. Never. If you were to sin, convict, repent, and never sin for the rest of your days, never, you're never more righteous than that moment you came to Christ. That person next to you is not more righteous than you unless you have unrepented sin in your life. If you've got unrepented sin in your life, you confess it to God. You say, oh Lord, I'm turning back to you. Could I say it any clearer? If you are not 100% right with God today, you can be. Not through religious ceremony, not through any of that stuff that we think might make us righteous. What makes us righteous is confession and repentance, and that allows us to receive what is not rightfully ours, because Jesus did what was not rightfully his. And righteousness is simple. It's just a life that's right with God. But what about all that other stuff? I want to just address a simple verse that somehow continues to be misunderstood. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 to 46. Now, we're going through this because this misunderstanding seems to apply to just about everything that we do as religious people. We miss the point. Matthew chapter 25 to 34 to 46 says, then the king, this is Jesus telling a parable, then the king, he's actually referring to the father, will say to those in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When were you a stranger and we took you in, or naked and we clothed you? When were you sick or in prison and we came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely when I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Conversely, we've got the story. And then he will also say to those on the left-hand side, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't come to me. Then they also will say to him, but Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? And he says to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of those, you didn't do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The interpretation of these verses has caused a great amount of inspired and wonderful ministries. Great ministries have come out of this, but also an incredible amount of confusion and condemnation has come out of these verses. So I want to just talk into them quickly before I close. I want to dispel the confusion. I want to remove the condemnation, but leave you inspired for right action. See, the actions of nourishing the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, looking after the homeless, the sick, visiting the imprisoned, these are good things. But the confusion and the condemnation comes when we think that these things make us righteous. Confusion and the condemnation comes when we think those actions validate our righteousness. See, Christ alone is our righteousness. I've just covered that. You cannot be right with God unless you confess of your sin and you repent. I don't care how many old ladies you help across the road. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how much you work in the church. It does not make you righteous. Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone makes you right. But let's talk about that second half there, that problem where we might think it validates our righteousness. See, too many people get involved in ministries and activities like this. And before they know it, they're pointing the bony finger at other people who are not doing what they're doing. That self-righteousness comes out of, oh, I'm doing exactly what Jesus told us to do. I'm feeding the hungry and I'm giving drink to the thirsty and I'm clothing the naked. And we think it validates our righteousness. It does not. That self-righteousness is such an incredible trap that needs to be avoided. Self-righteousness and judgment of others because we believe that our deeds validate our righteousness. That's a dangerous trap, friends. So listen carefully. There's a couple of evidence of what I'm saying is neither the righteous nor the wicked, because both of them were taken by surprise. It's not like the wicked person deliberately didn't look after people to prove he was wicked. The wicked person didn't deliberately not look after. It was not intentional. Both of them were surprised at the pronunciation of their wickedness and their guilt. Both of them were surprised at their reward. There's nothing intentional. It's not like the wicked person says, I'm not going to help that person because I'm wicked. It's not the righteous person said, I'm going to help that person because I'm righteous. In this parable, both types are unconscious, subconsciously acting out. Both of them are surprised at the pronunciation of their status being righteous and wicked. Jesus' point is not that the actions guarantee rewards, but the state of the heart inspires right actions. The wicked person behaved that way because they were wicked. They didn't intentionally do it. They did it because of who they are. The righteous person did not intentionally do righteous acts. They just did them because they were righteous. And your actions are already betraying you. They're already expressing who you are. In spite of what your profession of faith might be, your actions are telling you and everybody else what you really are. Righteous actions indicate, not validate. Your righteous actions do nothing more than indicate what's in your heart. They do not validate what's in your heart. Because you can go and feed someone in the streets and hate their guts. You can go and visit someone in prison and have zero care for them. You see, the human need around us indicates what's in us more than what's in society. When you see human need and there is zero compassion in you, there is zero concern, zero love for that person, it is not an indicator of the person, the object of your observation. It is an indicator of you. And when we look at society and we are suspicious and we think everybody's out to scam us and we think that everybody's a liar, we think it indicates society. Let me tell you what it represents. What it indicates is that our hearts have become hard. And we see human need and nothing moves in us. We, church, are in trouble. We don't do righteous acts to pretend we're righteousness or to cover up our wickedness and our hatred and our anger. We do righteous acts because we're right with God. And if we're not right with God, church, it's time we do. I'm not calling anybody to the streets to go and feed homeless people. I'm calling everybody to get right with God. And if a prison ministry comes out of that, woohoo! If feeding the homeless comes out of that, woohoo! I don't care about the ministry outworking. What I care about is that you're right with God. And that's about all you should care about right now. Am I right with God? If I were to die today and I stand on judgment day, is he going to say, go to the right and enter into eternal life, you righteous? Or is he going to go to the left, in with Satan and all his demons, you wicked one? There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory. There's no lounge where you wait for something else to happen in the hereafter. There's left and right. Which one are you in? Which camp? Righteousness is in you. Righteousness is who you are. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 to 21. This doesn't blow your socks off? Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So we implore you in Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's all I'm doing right now. I'm imploring you, be right with God. Be reconciled with God. This is between you and God. It's got nothing to do with me. But I have an obligation. I have a love for humanity. I have a fear of that so many people don't understand. Eternity lasts forever. And if you're in the wrong place, I fear for you. So I stand here and I plead on your behalf. I say in Christ's name, please be reconciled to God. For he, the Father, made him who knew no sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you, that you would become righteousness. Not just carry it, but that you would become righteousness. Righteousness is not a title, it's not an action, it's a becoming. And when he takes you from 1% in your filth and your muck and takes you up here and says you're 100% righteous, you're right. He gives the Holy Spirit as a gift to us to keep us there. And you becoming what you have been given. That state of perfection, though you did not deserve it, you're becoming it in your actions, in your words, in your thinking, in your beliefs, in your hopes, in your behaviors. They're becoming what he's already given you in faith. Righteousness. And you can be right with God by simply saying, oh God, I've sinned and I've fallen so short, but I accept. I accept what Jesus has done and I'm turning from my life. I'm giving my life to you.
Everybody waits for you. For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.